Well, that passage, this will be the first time I've ever preached Romans chapter 13 at a confirmation service. And it's not a normal confirmation passage. Thank you, Craig, for sharing it, but it is God's Word. Here's the thing. I'm sure I would have been able to change the passage if I thought that was a helpful thing to do. But I actually think this is a great passage for us to turn our attention to. Here's the reason. This passage contains things which are very difficult to understand. If you had to live under an authority that was oppressive, a regime that was like that of North Korea, then this would be a tough passage, I reckon, to listen to, because what it's saying is you need to obey those who are in authority over you. That's a tricky passage. But what's really interesting is why it appears where it does in the Bible. And I think it'll help us to clarify a common misconception about Christianity. And because I'm visiting tonight, I come regularly to confirmations here, but I don't know all of you, and you don't all know me, so we're kind of... I can say things bluntly. I want to say things politely, but I do want to say, if Christianity is something you're not overly familiar with, then this is a great passage to be brought to, because I think we can clarify something which is a commonly held misconception. There is an idea around that if you do good, then God will be pleased with you and you get a big tick from him and you'll go to heaven. The problem with that idea is that it doesn't come from what God has said. That comes from the ideas that people have made up. You see, what God has said is that our problem as a race, as a people, is so great, we actually can't solve the problem ourselves. We have problems which are so huge, we actually need God to fix it for us. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But then what do you do? If you like, we've got some lovely young women at the front who want to stand up tonight and say that they've decided to follow Jesus. They've decided to accept what he's done for them. So now what? And that's where Romans 13 is a really good passage for us to look at. Because what it does is it lays out for us just a small part of how we can respond to what God's done for us. This isn't so that God will look on them and go, oh, tick, that's in your credit. It doesn't work like that. But this is, God, what you've done is so good, I want to obey what you've said. I'm going to pray so that we can work through this together. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We've already sung about the way that Jesus' blood had to be shed. Help me to explain why that was necessary with clarity. And we also want, Heavenly Father, for you to show us something from this passage so that as we leave tonight, we might be corrected or rebuked even, or trained in what you would have us understand. Amen. The book of Romans lays out what I would call a Roman road. I lived for a few years in Belgium. That's where my daughter was studying at university when she met her now husband. We lived in Brussels. We lived in a nice part of Brussels. At the end of our street was a big park. It was owned by the King of Belgium. And he opened it up for all the people. In the middle of this big park in Brussels was a road which the Romans had built. You could still walk on the cobblestones that they put down thousands of years ago. It's an incredible, enduring road. I want to take you on a Roman road, but it's got nothing to do with pavers or pebbles or things in a park. Instead, it's a number of passages in the book of Romans, this letter that we heard read earlier, which was originally written to the church in Rome about 2,000 years ago. And what this does, as you walk along this track, you see what God has done and what we need to do, what God has achieved in Jesus and how we need to respond. And the first verse really is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, his standard. That's a really important little passage to understand, because it covers everybody who's in this room. In fact, it covers everybody who's ever lived. All have sinned and fall short of the standard that God has set. Well, actually, everybody except one person. That one exception is Jesus. He's the only person who never sinned. And because of that, Paul, as he writes this letter to the church, wants to focus in on what he did, who he was, and how he changes everything. For if everybody is covered by sin and we fall short of God's standard, he goes on and he says we're justified freely by this gift, a redemption, and that is in Christ. Somehow we're bought back. We're transferred from being under this sentence of having done wrong, and we're lifted into a whole new place of having life with Jesus. As you go along this Roman road, Romans 3:23 goes into Romans chapter 5, and there we read, verse 8, God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's incredible, isn't it? So the first verse says, you're a sinner. That's the state we're in by nature. But then this next verse says that Jesus died for us while we were sinners. Now, that's not just you're a sinner, you're naughty. This is, you're actually God's enemy. You may not feel like you are, but that's how the Bible describes us. It's hard sometimes to identify an enemy. My grandfather was in World War One. He was in Belgium during World War One. He was fighting in the trenches near a town called Ypres. He'd fought in the battle there, and then they were fighting in the trenches near the town. And going from one trench to the other, he would pack up his machine gun and jump into the next trench and move on like that, and then jump back and go forward. I'm sure you've heard about it. When he told us the stories about it, they were always funny. When we learned about what happened, we were horrified. There was one time he was in a trench, and he jumped, went over, and as he landed, he fell on top of a German who was still in the trench, who threw his hands up and in perfect English said, "I surrender, I surrender." And my grandfather, who didn't have a sidearm or anything, just went, "Oh, you're captured." And the guy said, "Look, I surrender. I'm a cook." And my grandfather and his mate went, "A cook? Wow, we haven't got a cook." So they kept him, and they gave him an Australian jacket to wear, and his name was Schmidt. At least that's how Grandpa tells the story. And so they named him Smitty, and Smitty became one of the group. And they went along from trench to trench with Smitty. Amazing, isn't it? Until the British officer who was in charge of their section came along and worked out that there was more soldiers than there were previously. That's not the way the war was going. And they identified him, they took him off and they incarcerated him because he was an enemy. Because that's what you do to enemies. They might be nice, they might even be friendly and happy. And I'm sure some of you are, but do you realise that God sees us as his enemy? And it's because of the way we treat him. And it's while we're his enemy that he sends Jesus to die for us. Let's keep going along this Roman road. We're sinners, and while we're there, God sends Jesus to rescue us. When you get into chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin that we've done, what we deserve, here's the payment for living the way we have, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life, and that's in Jesus, the one who came and died for us, the one who came while we were enemies. If we trust in him, then we won't get what we deserve. We actually get what he deserves. Listen to that carefully. We don't get what we deserve for being God's enemies. We get what he deserves for being God's son. When my parents passed away, their wills were read. They designed their wills so that the three beneficiaries of the will would be their three sons. I'm one of them. And so I was awarded my share of everything they had because I was their son. Nobody else could cut in on that. My parents had decided that everything they had would go to their children. God has decided that everything he has will go to his son. And what Jesus does is he says, I'll take the penalty you deserve, Chris. You come and share in what I am entitled to. That's an incredible gift. That's why the songwriter called it Amazing Grace. Because we don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's not because we've done anything religious. It's a gift that God gives. And it's there. Romans chapter 6, the promise is as clear as this. And chapter 8, another really clear promise. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, then you get all the benefit and none of the punishment. That is great news. That's better than great news. That's life-changing news. And that is what the young women down the front have come to understand that God has done for them. Taken them when they were enemies and made them heirs, co-heirs with Christ. That they get to share in everything he deserves and they get nothing of what they deserve. And do you notice that there's been nothing said about religion, there's been nothing said about good behaviour, there's been nothing said about how many of the commandments did you keep, there's been nothing said about how high can you go, how good can you get. So why is it that people misunderstand it? I think it's because they don't want to accept the free gift. A friend of mine works in the City of London in a church there, and he went out the front with £5 notes and he said to people, would you like £5, handing them out. No one would take them. They thought there was some catch. They thought it was some sort of gimmick. They wouldn't take a free gift. I said, you should try that in Sydney. Especially with £5 notes. They're really worth something. Yeah. It would be no different. Australians would be suspicious, wouldn't take it. We think we've got to earn it. We think we've got to get there by our own effort. We've got to get there by some kind of religion. And that's why at confirmation services and at baptisms, I really want to underscore this. Getting baptized doesn't make you a Christian. That water has made my hand wet. Spiritually, that's all it can do. It can just make you wet. Being confirmed doesn't somehow raise you into a higher category in God's eyes. It doesn't do that. What we trust in is not what we do, but in what Christ has done. Christianity really is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what Christ has done. It's not what we do. So why are we doing this? Why do we go on? Well, it's because of this. The apostle writes to the church in Rome and he says, see what God has done? He gets to chapter 10 and he says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But did you know this? That if you lived in Rome and you confessed with your lips out loud that Jesus is Lord, you are committing treason. You could be arrested for that. What he was asking them to do was a very dangerous thing. But what he was telling them they needed to do was to live differently. Not because it will somehow impress God and get them into heaven, but live differently because of what God has done for them. In fact, live differently because God's way is the best way to live. Live differently because if you follow the patterns of this world, you're not going to live the way that is the best for you. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. Don't be conformed to this age. Be transformed. Live differently. The different way to live is to live like God's way. Live his ways. And one of his ways, as it follows on from here, in fact, from chapter 12 right through to almost the end of the book, he lays out the different ways to live. Because this has got the instructions for how to live if you get confirmed, what to do. The first part is about how you join in the church and you serve alongside others. The next bit is about how to live and how to treat others. And then we come to this bit, tonight's bit, about the government and how to live under their authority. This piece is tricky because we question it. We actually put a question mark over, is this the best way to live? But actually, like all that comes before it and all that comes after it, I want to say it is. I tell you why it's good for you. Look at verse 4. It's good for you because the government are God's servants. They're there for our good. There's a promise from God. They will help us. Also, they're there to punish wrong. He says they don't carry the sword for no reason. In other words, they are able to punish for good reason. This week, a man in Sydney was arrested, charged, and sentenced for 45 years because of crimes that he committed against his own family. Horrific crimes. I am glad we've got a government that exercises justice like that. I'm glad that we're safe when that sort of thing happens. That's God's gift to us. And God says, therefore, live under them. That will give you the best way to live. This is God's good way to live. Pay taxes. Pay what you owe people. Do that because it will help you. It is God's good gift for you. It's God's good plan for us to live under their authority. And then, if you creep into the next little passage, it actually says, don't owe anyone anything except love. And here's the great command, the way to live, the way that you're to go on, the way that will make people see you're living a different life, if you're loving. In fact, that's what God calls his people to be, like him. For it's because God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's because God is love. And so he calls on us as his people who follow him to be loving to others. My wife, Belinda, works at the Anglicare Village, not very far from here. And 2 weeks ago, a lady was admitted into their care home where she works. She's 100 years old. She's had a friend for many years who'd been inviting her on, come to the service at church. We've got a guest service on, we've got a confirmation on. For over 20 years, this lady's been saying, no, I do not want to go to church. It's between me and God, and that's it, full stop. Has refused to come to church. She moved in to the village, and the chaplain who works in there in the last 2 weeks has been deliberate about showing love to her. She's 100. She not only agreed to go to chapel, she wants a Bible to find out why he's so different. What makes him so different? Can I tell you, girls, that being loving stands out and will make people say, you're different. What's that about? That's what God has designed us to be like. To live differently, to reflect what he is like, so people might come to know him. My prayer for you is that you'll not only live under the authority that's over you because God has put it there and that's the best way to live, but that you'll live in a loving way to others. You'll love your neighbour as you love yourself. You'll share with them by your words and by your deeds the good news about Jesus that you found along that Roman road. That although you are sinners, although you are God's enemy, he doesn't pay you the wage you deserve, but he pays you the wage that Jesus has earned and the inheritance that he is entitled to. And you are not condemned, but you have eternal life. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you're willing to confess with your lips that he's Lord, you'll be saved. It's a promise that he's given. So now live a life of love and do that as long as you live. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this incredible gift, this amazing grace, this redemption that we can't earn, of life that we don't deserve. We thank you so much for it. And we especially want to thank you tonight for our sisters down the front who've come to know Jesus as Lord. Amen.